a very curious thing. Why is Jesus praying? Then again, it should seem like the most natural thing in the world. Why, Jesus praying. So what's going on here? On the one hand, it is a curious thing because he is God. Who's he praying to? And along the lines, thinking that way, realize how he is humbling himself, and prayer is a very human thing, and Jesus going out in prayer acknowledges the need that he has for prayer. He kneels down, he humbles himself, and let's spell this out. Not only sometimes very early in the morning and for long hours of prayer, not only late into the evening and late at night for long hours of prayer, not only the quiet prayer out in the wilderness, not only the prayer that took place as he was assaulted by the devil and out in the wilderness being tempted and having to struggle, but also Garden of Gethsemane prayer. This is falling to the ground face in the dust prayer. Sweat becoming like great drops of blood prayer. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me prayer. But not as I will, but as you will prayer. And then prayer that is finally at the end interrupted by the betrayer. And prayer that must continue on through the rest of that night, through the morning, until the prayer is done on the mountain of Calvary with nails through the hands and feet prayer. Father, forgive them prayer. My God, why have you forsaken me prayer? And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit prayer. And all of that, in a little nutshell, is given to us by Mark already in the first chapter. While it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And so as Jesus prays, who's he praying to and from what position? He's not praying from the position of being God. He is praying from the position of being one of us and kneeling down in prayer and humbling himself in prayer. And his prayer is claiming a place as one of us and taking his prayer and our prayer and the prayer of all of humanity and carrying that to his Father in prayer. And all of that is such an amazing and beautiful thing. It is a gift from God to us. On the other hand, it is one of the most natural things to think of Jesus in prayer. And why is that? Why, because he is God, the second person of the Trinity. He is God the Son of God, the Son of the Father. And now come the words tumbling around, those words that speak of the triune God and the relationship of the three persons of the Trinity. And then probe deeply into that and realize what prayer actually is. In its roots, in its beginnings, in its source. And think of the relationships between the persons of the Trinity, Father to Son, Son to Father. That's the one we're talking about. And does it seem strange that, well, prayer is talking to God, isn't it? Prayer is words to God. And then there's that other part of prayer that is words from God, and we receive those words from God in our Bible. Prayer is a conversation, and How long has that conversation been going on between God the Father and God the Son? Between Father and Son. That's why it's the most natural thing in the world, because it comes from all eternity. There's a beautiful glimpse into that relationship between Father and Son. Oh, that relationship breaks through in different places in our New Testament. At the baptism of Jesus, the words of the Father, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." Or, when Jesus was sending out and receiving back his disciples, "I thank you, my heavenly Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children." Or, before going to the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, glorify your name." And that prayer is the most natural thing in the whole world, because it is from all eternity what is going on in that relationship. And it's a relationship characterized by love and praise. And that's exactly what we would expect in the Trinity and in the relationship between Father and Son. And let's continue on in that path. Tell me, please, what are the first two words of the Lord's Prayer? By what right do we say Father? Have we been obedient children? Have we been perfect and upright in our lives and not wandered off from God? Were Adam and Eve our first parents? Good and upright and faithful children? Anything but. So, it seems when you look at the first three chapters of Genesis that the whole right for the human race to say Father is lost. It's gone. It's forfeit. We wandered off from God. We had no right to call him Father. We had no right to claim a relationship, because we broke that relationship. But here's the beautiful thing. Jesus comes into this world, is born as one of us, and he teaches us. He says, when you pray, pray this way: Our Father who art in heaven. You see, what he's doing as he brings those words to us is he's restoring the relationship. He's not only saying, well, you use these words. He is saying, I'm giving you the right once again. I am putting everything back together. And where you lost that right, I'm giving it back to you. Now you pray, Our Father. And you don't pray Our Father because you are so good or you are so worthy or you deserve it. You pray Our Father because I'm giving you those words. So treasure them. You know what makes me think in that pattern? It's the account of Easter morning. There it is outside the tomb. And there they are, Mary Magdalene and Jesus. She, not recognizing him, eyes filled with tears. Jesus calling out to her, Mary. She clinging to him. And he saying to her, don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father, but, and here it comes, go to my brothers. Number one, go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father. And there it is in its fullness. To my God and your God. And there, on Easter morning, with the cross and the empty tomb being done, he confirms that relationship. You are once again children of God, and he teaches you to say, Father. It's an amazing thing. But then we go back to Mark chapter 1, because there is more. He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And let's go very simple on this. What does prayer consist of? What makes a prayer? And the answer is, why, it's words. Prayers are spoken, or they're thought, or they're felt, but it is words, words to God. And again, from God, words to us, the invitation, and then words from his revealed word that we take and we use his revealed word, and we weave together the words and the phrases from the Bible into our prayers. And so we pray things like, Dear Jesus, Good Shepherd. And we're bringing the word of God into things. But it's very important that prayer is words. Well, that's a simple observation. Why would that be so tremendously important? And the answer is because of the role of the Word of God in our faith. And from the beginning of the world, where God says, let there be light, and then because he has spoken, because he has said words, it must happen. And on from there, and you have one after another, story throughout the Bible where God speaks to his people and he calls his people with his word, with his words. And he calls us to take his words, to believe his words, to trust his words, to have faith. Because faith means simply to believe the words and promises of God. And in that relationship of words, as it goes back and forth between God and us, first thing is, we are invited to take hold of that word of God, to grab onto it, because that word of God is the stuff of our life. That word of God is the thing that sparks faith. That word of God is what forgives sins. That word of God is what speaks life into our souls. That word of God is what strengthens us in our walk day by day with God. And so wrapping up back and forth in that word of God, from God to us and to us and from us to God, that's all the relationship that we need to have with God. In our blue hymnals that we don't use anymore because we went to the burgundy ones, page 6, it's the introduction page. It's not part of the services at all. But on page 6 in that introduction, one of the most beautiful sentences that describes worship is found there. It also describes prayer. And it goes like this. We repeat back to God what he has first said to us. That's all. That's as simple as you can make it. We repeat back to God what he has first said to us. So doing that, we take that word of God and we sing that word of God. We take the word of God and we repeat that word of God in our confession of faith. We take the Word of God and we repeat that Word of God when we pray the Lord's Prayer. We take that Word of God and we treasure that Word of God in our meditations, in the Scripture reading, in the sermons, in everything. And that Word of God back and forth from God to us, from us to God, that binds us together with Him. And then that Word of God, given by God to us, pulls us in. And you see, what we are invited into is to be a part of what God has been doing from all eternity. This is the life of God. From Father to Son, from Son to Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sharing that Word of God. And then from God speaking to create the world, and then from God speaking to create faith. And we're invited to be a part of that relationship. Lutherans going on in seminary studying the deep things over the centuries have come up with a term for that. And it goes like this. We are invited into and invited to share in the life of God. And that's about as amazing as it can get. But there it is, in that Word of God. Why Jesus prays is because that Word of God within the Trinity must now be the Word of God in His relationship with us. And how does He call us into all of this? Again and again and again, it's the Word of God. He goes to the cross to earn the forgiveness, and then He uses the Word of God to proclaim and to share and to bring it to us and to make us a part of His life. Jesus in prayer is one of the most amazing pictures that you can find anywhere in the New Testament. And the reason why it is so amazing is this is our life that He is sharing. And our life then becomes being a part of what God is doing. In Jesus' name, amen.